that's what I want to talk to you about. And as people were made up of material and immaterial substances, the material is obvious. You can see it, right? It's my body. You can see my body. And our bodies is, according to the scriptures, is where sin dwells, right? As Christians, we know that we still have the capacity and even I would say the propensity. We have the ability and a pull towards sin, and that is from our bodies, our flesh. This is where sin dwells, okay? And so we just need to recognize that that's who we are in our flesh and in our body. We have it. One day it will be redeemed. It will be glorious, and there will be no more presence of sin within us, but that's who we are. We have this pull towards sin that comes from our body, our flesh. Our spirit is something that before we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, we are spiritually darkened and we cannot understand spiritual things. But because of the cross of Christ and because of the resurrection of Christ, we get a renewed spirit. Our spirit is born again and it is renewed, and we can now understand spiritual things. And when you go to the pages of Scripture, all of a sudden the pages of Scripture light up and you understand things that you never understood before Jesus Christ, right? And so we begin to see things spiritually for what they are because our spirit has been renewed. Our soul, on the other hand, our soul is made up of our mind, emotions, and will, and our soul is in constant need of direction. I don't know if you know that. I know that personally. My mind, my emotions, and my will are in constant need of direction. And the thing that we need to go to find our direction from, right, is the Word of God and the Spirit of God. We need to look to the life of Christ so that we can understand the kind of life that we're called to live. But we need this direction. There's a couple passages in the New Testament that talk about the makeup of our bodies. One is 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And it says, may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you see that three-part makeup, soul, spirit, and body. And then in Hebrews 4:12, it says, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, and both joints and marrow, and able to judge thoughts and intentions of the heart. And this is nothing new. You can look at the Old Testament, and the Old Testament theologians had a word for the soul, they had a word for the body, they had a word for the spirit. And so this has been long understood that this is how God has put us together. And what we see here is that we need direction. We also, what I want you to see is that the gospel speaks to our soul, right? The gospel calls for a radical change in our minds, our thinking. It offers security for our emotions and our feelings, and it requires the giving over of our will, our decision-making, to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Our mind changes, our emotions have this secure place to go to the Father and to Jesus Christ and the Spirit, and our wills are now subject to the Lordship of Jesus. We make a decision to say, my will is subject to yours. I'm going to make decisions based upon what you want me to do, not what anything else or I necessarily might feel like I want to do, but my will is subject to you. And what we'll do here this morning in Psalm 26, you'll see Psalm 26 is written by King David. We're not certain when this was written. Some people look at it and they say this was maybe after one of the great sins in his life, or there was an assassination that took place that he's basically saying, I was not part of that. Some people think that maybe it was written after this. But if you know about King David's life, it's a powerful life, right? He's a shepherd boy. That's kind of where he starts. He's taking care of sheep. And there's a war with Israel and the Philistines, and his brothers are off at this war, and his father's like, no, you're not old enough to do that, but I want you to go take your brother some food. And he shows up, right, in the story of David Goliath. And the whole Israelite army is just terrified by this guy, and this little young man shows up, and he's like, why don't you guys have any faith in God? And because of his faith in God, he goes out, and you know the story. He slays Goliath. And people look at that, and they go, holy moly, right? Who is this kid? And then also part of this is that the prophet Samuel shows up at their house, and he anoints David to be the next king. And at a young age, David understands, I'm going to be the king of Israel, but he waits for decades before it takes place. And during those decades, there's this conflict between him and the current king Saul, and there's different things that take place. And what you see is that David always walked in integrity through that time. He never took the timing of when God would make him king into his own hands, but he trusted God, and he was going to do things the right way. this is the mind of a man who's made a choice to follow God. This is what it looks like to think like, I have made a choice to follow God. And in the first three verses, David proclaims that he lives upright before God and invites further examination from God. So he says, I've evaluated myself, and I believe I've walked in my integrity. Integrity is really important to me. I want to do what I say I believe. If I say the right thing to do is to look at my money as though it's not my own, but it belongs to God, and use it to bless others, then I want to use my money that way. If I say the right way to look at a woman is to see her as a child of God and value her for her mind and the way that her soul is put together, and I want to value her the right way, then I'm going to do that, right? If I say that caring for others is important, then I'm gonna do that. I'm gonna walk according to what I say I believe. And he says that's what I've done. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. That's I believe that's what I've done. And then in verse 2, he immediately asks God to further test his mind and heart. He says, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart. And there's three really key words to look at here. The first one is examine. And examine is to give a full examination of something. He's saying, look me over from head to toe. Look over my whole life. And I want your evaluation. I want you to look at me and I want you to tell me, am I using my time right? Am I caring for others right? Are there areas where I'm self-centered? Are there areas where am I missing the mark? God, examine me. Then he says, try me. And that means to smell and touch something to examine it. You know, like, it's like going down the aisle at the store and there's fruit. And you go, you look at one and you go, not that one, right? It doesn't feel right. It doesn't smell right. I don't want that one. I don't know if you've ever done that. You go pick apples or something and there's one that it just looks beautiful. And you walk up to it and you go to grab it and you pull it off. And the other side, you're like, not that one, right? You know, not that one. And that's what he's saying. He says, am I pleasing to you is basically what he's saying. Examine my whole life. And tell me, am I a pleasant aroma to you? Touch me and smell. Am I what you want, is what he's saying. Look over my whole life and tell me, am I what you want? And then he says, test. Test my mind and my heart. And that means the idea here is testing metal. It's a refining process. So examine me. Look me over from head to toe. Tell me, am I what you want? And if need be, refine me. If you need to change something, do it. And what we see here is this is the mind of a man who is repentant towards God. This is a mind of a man who has given up control and said, I want what you want. Examine me. Look over my whole life. Am I pleasing to you? And tell me, am I pleasing to you? And if there's something that needs to change, go ahead and do it, God. I want you to refine me. rebellion where you're walking away from me, and I want you to turn and I want you to run back to me. And I want you to think differently, and I want you to believe differently, and I want you to love differently, and I want you to live differently. And at first that might sound like, hey God, I think that's kind of a lot. I think maybe I could do a few of these things on my own. Maybe I don't really need to think or live differently in this one area. I mean, you've got the other one. But David says, examine, a full examination of something. Look over my whole life. Is it what you want? Define me if you need to. And I love what he says in the next verse, because this is the heart of why you would want God to do this. If you don't understand, so God wants me to do that. God wants me to be in a place of repentance and live differently. He wants me to give my entire life over to him, and he wants me to question whether or not I'm pleasing to him or not, and want his refining if I need it. But why would I do that? And verse 3 says, for your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Your loving kindness is before my eyes. Why do I want your examination? Why do I want you to tell me if I'm pleasing? And why would I want you to refine me? Because I know your loving kindness. I know your goodness. I know your care. I know that the creator of the universe cares deeply about me, and his loving kindness is before me. And because I understand his character, I willingly say, God, please. Do what you want to do. It kind of sounds like a really tough place to be, because you have to give things up. But in the end, if you get your eyes off the things that you think you're giving up for the goodness of the God that you're giving, for the goodness of the love of the Father that is yours in Christ Jesus, you realize you're not really giving anything up, but you're gaining everything. Where David is. He goes on here, and in verse 4 and 5, he says, this might sound a bit harsh and judgmental, but he is affirming his devotion to God in light of worldly pressures. He says in verse 4, I do not sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. You look at that and you go, man, it sounds like David's kind of full of himself. Look at him judging these people. He's looking at this group and saying, they're deceitful. He's looking at this other group and saying, they're pretenders. And he's looking at this other group and saying, they're evildoers and they're wicked. You go, man, who's this guy? And one of the things that you hear in Christian circles is, hey, you can't be judgmental, right? You're not allowed to be judgmental. And there's a fundamental difference that needs to be understood here between the judgment that God holds. God holds the ultimate judgment, where one day people will stand before him and he say, you're walking into the gates of eternity with me because you have trusted in the Savior that I provided. You have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and because of that, you're part of my family and you're part of my eternal kingdom. And some will come and he say, I never knew you. Away from me. And God holds that place of judgment alone. That is not ours to look at someone and say, well, they're clearly in the kingdom of heaven, and that one he's going to look at and go, away from me, you never knew me. We don't hold that place, only God does. But we certainly hold a place where we're called to look at situations and say, will I go there and allow that to be a place where I receive influence? Right? And maybe you're thinking, well, gosh, I look at the life of Jesus in the gospel, and he hung out with sinners and tax collectors. Absolutely he did. He hung out with Pharisees too. He had a really good conversation with Nicodemus in John 3. He hung out with these people, absolutely. But every time he went to one of those places, he went there not as someone who was going to be influenced, but someone who was going to offer influence. He went into those situations as salt and light, and he calls us to be the same. He wants us to be salt and light to those situations and offer to people what preserves them into eternity, the gospel, and light, the truth of how they should live and follow Jesus Christ. Certainly, we enter these situations, but what David is saying here is, I will not find my place of influence in any of these. And he says, deceitful men, pretenders, evildoers, and the wicked. Deceitful is the idea of being vain, empty, or false. Vanity is, if you're living for vanity, you're he's saying, I'm not going to find my influence from any way of thinking or any person that lives for vanity, that lives for the things of this earth. If they're trying to find security or fulfillment in anything that this earth, that this world has to offer, then I'm not going to find my influence there. I'm going to be really careful because in the United States, I swim in a culture of materialism where people think that they're going to be fulfilled by the stuff that they can own. But guess what? I'm going to do what it takes to not find my influence there. And I'm going to go to the pages of Scripture and I'm going to renew my mind and understand that fulfillment comes from Jesus Christ. And I can never find it in stuff. I'm not going to sit with deceitful men. I won't find my influence there. It says, nor will I go with pretenders. The Hebrew word here is to conceal or hide. It carries the idea of a hypocrite. This is the Pharisees of the New Testament. These are the people that they look really good on the outside. They had all the performance standards up to the mark, but on the inside, no good. That's why Jesus can look at them and say, you're whitewashed tombs. You're white and you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're just full of dead bones. There's nothing there. This is a little bit harder to understand. Is this someone or is it not? But I'm not going to find my influence there. Evildoers is someone who is constantly injurious to others. This is somebody who will take advantage of others. They will slander others. They will tear other people down. They will take advantage of them financially. They'll do whatever they can to get what they think they need. They're evil. They're injurious. And the wicked are those who are guilty and hostile towards God. They have a mindset of there is no God. I do not need God. Why on earth would we have anything to do with God? My wife and I were watching a TV show this last week. And there's a family. They have a young, I don't know. There's a kid. I don't remember, his son or daughter. Apparently I'm not paying that close of attention to the show. But anyway, there's a scene where they're going to have this kid baptized. They're going to do an infant baptism, which I don't agree with, but that's another topic. But they're going to do this infant baptism, and the family says, one of the family members says, why is this so important to you? You don't believe in God anyway. None of us believe in God, is basically the point. Why are we doing this? And so there's an influence right there from the television. God's not real. This is all a hoax anyway. Why bother with this? And so we need to recognize the influences that are on our minds. Some of this is people. Right? This is the people that we hang out with. Some of this is the television. Some of it's media. Some of it, quite frankly, is both political systems, whether you like to hear that or not. There's deceit and evildoers and pretenders and wicked on both sides. And we need to recognize, am I really going for this or am I going to trust the Word of God? Right? And there's so many influences on us that want to change our mind. And there's parents in the room. There are so many influences on your children. And whether, I know this is becoming less and less popular, but as parents, God has you there for a reason. And it's okay for you to enter your kid's life, even if they're a teenager, and go, guess what? You're not going to go there anymore. Because when you enter that situation, you're no longer the influencer. You're being influenced. And I want your mind to be focused on the Word of God. And I'm protecting you from the situation because I see you there and I go, you don't have what it takes to be there. You don't go there as an influencer. You go there as someone who's being influenced. And so I'm going to protect you for that. You're allowed to put your hands on the lives of your children and point followers of Jesus Christ in the new covenant, we know that we have a renewed spirit and we're spiritually alive and we understand spiritual things. We recognize that the Spirit of God indwells us and empowers us. We have God's Word right here in front of us that He will enlighten so that we can understand it, so that we can live the kind of life that He wants us to live. And He gives us everything that we need. He's so gracious. He says, my foot stands on a level place. In the congregations, I shall bless the Lord. And what you see in these verses is that David affirms his settled disposition to love and worship God. One might say his mind is made up. I'm not going to find my influence in these places, but what I am going to do, God, is I'm going to wash my hands in innocence. I'm going to go before you in your house and at your altar, and I'm going to proclaim with a voice of thanksgiving what you've done for me and all your wonders. And I love to be in the place where your glory dwells. And the cool thing about us as Christians is the Spirit of God indwells us, and so His glory is with us everywhere we go. That's really awesome. But there's also an awesomeness. I don't know if you guys felt it or not or understood it when it was taking place, but as we sang together, and I don't know about you, but when the instruments went off and we were singing together, that was a place where we were proclaiming with thanksgiving the wonders of God. And I don't know about you, but I love to be in His house when we're doing that together. It's really good. One of the things that's happening more and more is church is becoming less and less important to people, even people who say, I'm a follower of Jesus. But being in the house of God together is so good. Being together with believers and looking at the Word and having our minds renewed and being pointed to who God is so good. And I know it's becoming a thing where people go, well, I got soccer this week. And you want to set good habits for your kid. Show them that their spirituality and relationship with God is more important than their soccer record. Set good habits. I love the habitation of your house and where your glory dwells. It says, don't take my soul away with sinners nor men of bloodshed, whose hands is a wicked scheme and whose right hand is full of bribes. He's basically asking for protection. He says, I live in this world. He's a king, and the other kings of the world, you go back and look at that time frame, it was not very good. And he's saying, protect. You go back and look at the 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Samuel, and you look at the life of David and the things that he lived through, you could see why he's asking for protection. And you can look around at your own life and say, God, I need your protection. Protect my mind from these things. Protect my mind from worldly influences, from worldly philosophies. Protect my mind from the television and protect my children's mind. God, protect. You can understand why you'd ask for protection. And I love verse 11. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. And I know I can't do it on my own. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. If David lived today, he'd probably look around and he'd go, I understand. I look around and I look at these political parties and both of them got it wrong and people are trying to find hope in it. I look at the culture that I swim in and everybody thinks they can find happiness and fulfillment in stuff. Everybody looks at their retirement account as though that's where security was rather than in the Lord Jesus Christ. I look at the world around me and I see people living for all the wrong things and it has this influence on me. And he says, but as for me, I'm going to walk in. You've redeemed me. We could say that as Christians. You've redeemed me. You've been gracious to me. My foot stands on a level place. I know who I am. I know who I belong to. And I know how I want to live. My mind is made up. I'm going to follow Jesus Christ. I'm going to trust the Word of God. by the Holy Spirit, the very power of God to overcome the troubles of our souls. And what's greater is that the Spirit of God will renew and transform the inner man day by day as we trust Him. You see that in 2 Corinthians 4:16. What we must learn to say is, my mind is made up. I will turn my emotions over to God, and my will is subject to God's word and the Spirit's leading. And then Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think the question that stands before us as we look at this is, do you get the gospel? Do you understand sin and how it separates you from God? Do you understand the love of God in Christ Jesus going to the cross and being nailed there and dealing with sin completely? Not kind of, not a little bit, but completely, so that it's no longer a thought before God anymore. It's done. Sin is done. And do you understand the power of the resurrection? And when we believe that Christ Jesus was raised from the dead and repent from an old way of life and turn to following Him and submit ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we now follow a God who is all-powerful, all-gracious, and gives everything that we need in every single situation. If this doesn't sound good to you, you're missing it.